Mount Zion.
Glad he included me in his house that he's building. I kind of felt like throwing my hat in the door and see if it was going to come back. But it's good to be in church. I'm glad to be in church. We was in church, two different churches last Sunday. They weren't like this, though. I'm glad to be in church tonight. But it's good to be here, and I'm thankful that I'm still my feet are on the ground. Well, not on the ground, but they're lower than where they were a few days ago. But anyway, I don't care for flying. Sometimes the things you have to do that are necessary to do to get to where you need to go. But I was reading this thing about how this guy was writing about high speed internet. He couldn't get the speed he needed where he lived. But anyway, he was saying that people that go back maybe 50 years and you tell them that you went from Arkansas, Little Rock, Arkansas to San Francisco or Seattle in 5 hours, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe that you could do that, where it may have taken them 2 or 3 months or longer to travel that distance. But we that's the day we're living in, and we might take things for granted, but it hadn't always been like this. And I feel like I'm thankful for the things that I've learned in God, that it hadn't always been like this either, with the things of God. The message that we're hearing, somebody said you feel like you're playing marbles with the nuggets that you learned from the Word of God, and I think we do take things for granted. But I'm thankful that I'm among a people that are searching for the things of God and that are seeking God. The book of Song of Solomon talked about the one that we sought to be sought after. God, we can seek for God. And a matter of fact, that's what we should do, is seek for the things of God. And that's why I feel I get encouragement among this people to, don't get complacent about anything, in God. And we have to keep that in our heart, to keep reaching out to God. And to keep our hearts open to the Lord for for what he is doing and what he can do. And my faith, I want to always to do something to increase my faith, to be able to believe God, because he said, you know, he said he'd never forsake us. And he'd always be there for us. And I want to believe that. I want to believe that in my heart, that God said his word. I was in one of the churches we was in, the man was talking about promises. God keeps his promises. And, you know, sometimes we can't keep a promise because it may be beyond, the circumstances may be beyond our control. But it's never beyond God's control. You know, when he give a promise, circumstances don't hinder his promises. Whereas we might make a promise and we can't keep it for whatever the reason. But God is not hindered by circumstances. And I'm so thankful tonight that we have an opportunity, a great opportunity with God and to serve him. Yes, I feel like apologizing for being out of church so long, but like I say, we hadn't been without the Lord, but we just hadn't been here. My wife has always gone with me to my family reunion, and we've been married almost 41 years, and her folks have a family reunion the same week that mine do, and 2 years ago we promised them that if they have it on the West Coast, we'd go out, go to it. So we kept our word, we kept our promise, and we did that. But at the same time, she wanted to do this family trip with Leanna, so that kind of added some more time to it. But anyway, we were able to do that, and I'm so thankful that God helped us. That increased my faith. But I just thought, man, all these, you know, miles and hours and places to go and people and different things in this world. Some are intriguing, and some things are just, you know, scenery is just outstanding. Some things are just disgusting. But anyway, it's all of God's world, and we're in it. So I try to make the best of it. We went to church with one of my wife's cousin, and she was kind of disappointed because the pastor didn't preach, and she's one of them person that her life has just been a wreck from a little girl. She used to be in this when they lived in Little Rock. She was in this kids, or what is that home down Alexander, where they used to have the delinquent children home, adolescent. The delinquent adolescents, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but it used to be I'm not sure if they still have it. But anyway, she had a rough time growing up, and she changed her life, and she saw us a year or so ago, and she really, God has done something for her, and she wanted us to go to church with her, and so we did. But she was kind of disappointed in the service that night, but I tried to tell her that, you know, I try to get something out of, even if it's a dead service, you know, try to get something from the Word of God. I mean, if a pastor, a preacher is talking from the Bible, you know, even if it might not be what you thought or think it ought to be, I want to try to glean something from God's Word, and that's what I try to encourage you, that, you know, we can always get something when you come to a place of worship. And anyway, I was, you know, glad that we was able to be there with her. And then she got another cousin, was Barr. She's a cousin. But anyway, she kind of stayed with us when she was a little girl. This is the same mom's, one of her children. And anyway, she wanted to be in church with us, so we went to a different church Sunday morning and be with them. So God is good. I love him. You know, I love the things. It just encourages me to know that God can touch a person's life and turn them around, no matter what they did or what their circumstances were. To know that, you know, that's why I don't want to give up on anybody, and to realize that if they can just turn to God, you know, God, you know, just turn to me. You know, He's asking us, you know, no matter which way you're going, you might have to make an about face. You may have to turn the opposite from where you're going, but God can help us. He can help you. God can help each one of us and make our lives different. So I'm thankful we're here on Wednesday night. I understand Bill Smith may not have been here all this time, but I don't know if you. But anyway, good to see him here. And I guess I missed Brother Philip preaching to us about. I heard he may have already preached it, so I don't know. But anyway, about American churches and all. Hopefully, we'll do better, Brother Philip. Help us to do better and appreciate it. And we know that, like in the Dominican Republic, he was over in the Dominican Republic and he know how they worship over there. That's what I was referring to. He kind of saw a big difference. But anyway, like Brother Smith has said before, that they hadn't had this gospel as long as we have. I may say that we are maybe taking some things for granted, but anyway. I appreciate what I do feel when I do come to church. I appreciate the Spirit of God that when we come in these doors, begin to reach out. If we begin to reach out to God, He'll meet us. We can feel Him. We can feel His Spirit. I appreciate it. Now, I can tell you, some of the churches, that we visited, this is great. This is great. And I love this message. I love the body of Christ. And to know that there are people that are searching, that are their hearts are open to God. And here we got the youth meeting coming up, and the youth are excited about it, and I want to get excited with them. I want to be looking forward to it. And I really hadn't, for my part, I don't know about Brother Smith and anybody, but I hadn't had a lot of phone calls about Beth, but that don't mean altogether that it won't be a lot of people here, but things have changed with lodging, and this, I found that among this group of people, it's the time that I've been working with it. When I first came around here, listening to Brother Tucker, some of the ones were saying that when you go to a meeting, you couldn't just call and make your reservation. You went and first come, first serve. That's the way it used to be. But things have changed, and then God has blessed His people to where. Back then, people couldn't afford motels, and they had to stay in the homes. But now God has blessed His people. They can stay in nice motels, and thank God for that. But we still try to provide homes for those that need them. But we hadn't got a lot of calls. We got 15 coming from Brownsville. Brother Rodriguez called about those. And then we got some that called me from Godfrey that's coming. And I know about some other ones that have contacted the people that they're staying with. There are other people coming that have places to stay that they didn't call me, but they are here. They will be staying here. But anyway, I don't know, you look at that, you might think, well, it's going to be a small meeting, going to be a small attended meeting, but not necessarily. I wouldn't go by that. I wouldn't let that deceive me, because like I said, God has blessed His people, and most of them are staying in motels. So, but God is good to us, and I'm just thankful. I am so thankful that to be among these people that are wanting to be called by God's name, and want to be that their lives. We want to have our lives to be a life of praise, to be a living testimony. So anyway, I guess we need to pray, Brother Smith. We need to pray for the meeting coming up, all the activities that's going on around that, and I'm sure there, Sister Rattler, your family, okay, Sister Brenda, Sister Lynn, Sedona Henderson and Sister Wilkins, all right. Sister Abraham. All right. Let's pray. Janine needs a job. All right. Sister Smith. Sister Bud, you're talking about. Sister Bud.
Yeah, okay. Sister Bud was surgery. Getting a cornea transplant because she has glaucoma, but they found, you know, that her heart, they were worried about her heart being strong enough for the surgery. So they sent her to a heart doctor to get clearance, and she's got a leaky valve in two places, and of course she's had a couple of heart attacks. So they're going to do another heart cath on her tomorrow morning and see, and they're going to try to repair her heart if it needs it. So anyway, then we need her. Let's pray for her. Brother Bud already had his tickets to go to Mexico, so he's going on. But anyway, we need to pray for her. And also, Brother Brother David Angelo, having stage 4 colon cancer. So pray for him. They did surgery on him. They got 90% of it, but it's not contained. And he's going to have some really harsh chemotherapy. And anyway, he really needs God to help him, touch him, heal him of that condition.
So remember that, Brother Dave. I did see he was at the camp.
Yes.
All right. Sister Bryant's back. Pray for her and Sister Yvonne. Sister Crow. Sister Reva and Elizabeth tonight. Pray for them. Sister Brother Boyd. Alright. Remember him. Alright. Sister Hodges. Sister Hodges and Cato. Need our prayers. All right. Let's all stand. And Sister Wright. Okay. All right. Remember that. Okay. Let's thank God for your goodness. Lord, we look to you this
day. Hear our prayers tonight.
Pray that you help your people and their needs, Lord. Lord, help us in our hearts. We reach out.
Hallelujah.
In compassion, oh God, for your people. Lord, you can help everything.
Father, care us for his
oh, that's no need. Oh, situation too. Oh, Lord, just cancel. Andrew, Lord, help him. Help him, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, our hearts. Oh, Sister Bush, Lord, pray that you help us. Lord, we
need you.
All right, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you already, Lord. All right, glory, Jesus, Jesus. Yes, Lord, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise
God. Glory, glory. Yes, Lord. Put them again. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
It's good to be back home. I'm glad I made it back. We've got somebody's clothes up here. I think I would want to call that light peach with a little bit of a pink tinge, I'd say, and a tie-tack to go with it. So it'll be up here when you get time to pick it up. And then we've got some up on this front pew. Nathan, come up here on this front pew. And let's hold up this contraption that's got a red lid to it. Hold that up. Well, they're separate. There's somebody may have left that here in the kitchen. It's been here a while. So we want you to know it's up on the front pew if it's yours. And then what's that other thing there, Nathan? Let's move on to the next item. Move on to the next item there. What is that right there? That's a lid. If you're looking for a lid to some kind of a container that you might have, and then we've got a round bowl and a rectangle lid. So we can... Now we've got a couple glass cake pans, our dishes. These things have been here a while, so if you left them here, we'll take them home with you, if you would. And they'll be right up there on the front pew. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't mind telling you, I'm tired. I can't get rested up yet. I was just looking in the last 20 days. I've been to the Dominican Republic for 11 of them. Then I got back here for, I don't remember, 4 or 5. But then I've been to Canada first Philadelphia for 3 days. And then from there to Quebec, Canada, and then an 8-hour car ride to Keswick, Ontario, Canada, and then to Buffalo, New York, and then home via Atlanta on my way home. So I made a long circle, Brother Tally, in a short period of time, but I'm telling you, I'm having a hard time keeping up with it. My body's just not doing as well as it used to do. I get wore out, and I can't, you know. When I got back from the Dominican, I thought I did better than I normally do, but I might have been because I just mentally kept my mind up knowing I was having to leave right away. But now that I've let all my air out, you know, my trip's over. I'm out of energy. But anyway, Brother Green said that I could rest when I start resting when I hit 70, he said. So I got a ways to go. Praise the Lord. And I'm looking forward to the youth meeting. I know our youth, several of you went to youth meeting in Louisville. Convention Center. And so we want y'all to tell us about that. You know, I know it's different, but I got some good reports that it's not just an open worship meeting, but they have classes, and I think that's good. And I'm thankful for this coming together of the body of Christ that we're working on. And it tells me that we're making progress, and we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there, somebody said. So we're going to have to get geared up for this all this traveling. I don't mean necessarily, you know, we need to be working for the Lord wherever we're at, whether we're going very far or not. And this youth meeting that's coming up, I'm praying that God will meet the needs of our youth. I still, Sister Smith sent me a little story, and I guess maybe you got it. Did you get that off of Facebook? And I don't know. But I used it talking to the youth in Canada. Maybe some of you saw it, about a little boy that was walking along the beach and was picking up starfish. The tide had come in, high tide, and then the tide was going out, and it left hundreds or thousands of starfish on the beach. And he was walking along the beach, picking them up and throwing them back in the ocean. And a man saw him and walked up to him and told him, said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm saving these starfish. I'm putting them back in the ocean." He said, "Son, there is miles of beach and thousands of starfish." He said, "You're not even going to make a dent. You're not going to have any effect on the numbers." He said, "There's just no way you can have any effect on it." He looked at the man, he looked back down at the beach, and he walked a little ways and picked up another starfish and threw it back out in the ocean. And he walked down a little ways and picked up another one. The man said, "Didn't you hear what I said?" He threw it back out in the ocean. He said, "I had an effect on that one." He walked on down, got him another one, threw it out. He said, "I had an effect on that one." Sometimes that's how you have to think about working for God. You might feel like, you know, you're small and that you can't accomplish a lot. You may feel like there's, you know, that it's there's no sense in trying. But if you affect one, I moved a church. It was a small church. I can't remember how many of us moved. 30-some-odd people moved to Midland, Texas. And we didn't win anybody out there except for the Durham family. But that's been 28 years ago, and they're still here. And we had an effect on that one. You know, I'm sure they're glad. I can tell you right now, I'm glad I got here, however it was. If you know, and you never know who you're touching, how. And that's how I feel about our young people. I'm still preaching and talking and hoping that I can affect a few. I'd like to affect them all, but I'd like to see just a handful of young people make up their minds that they was going to get this for themselves. You know, get an understanding without letting all of the complicated surroundings affect them or hinder them or get their focus off of the things of God. I'm convinced that even at a young age, we're moving into a time that if a person will focus, make up their mind, they can receive so much from God that will have a great effect. And God can use a person in a great way. And I really feel that it's going to take young people to reach other young people in this world I know that, you know, that's a little bit difficult for the young people to look at an old gray-headed man like me and you know, feel like that I'm, you know, could reach them, but I'm just feeling like, you know, somebody. I'm gonna keep throwing everyone back that I can and see if I can affect a few. Because one day this touched me. One day God touched my life. And I was a young man, and the Lord turned me around. I didn't understand too much about God. I knew I had the Holy Ghost. I got the Holy Ghost when I was just a young man in church. I was just 12 years old. But I didn't know what I had. I knew it was of God. I knew it was real. But it took me a little while later for God to really get a hold of my mind. And he still didn't touch me like, where I had a clear understanding. I was like the man that Jesus prayed for him. You know, it's amazing how the Lord did things in when he was here on this earth. It's the only man I know of that he prayed for twice to get him completely healed. And I know he didn't have to do that to get him healed, but he was showing something in a lesson. He prayed for a blind man, and he asked him after he prayed for him. Isn't that something? You know, I don't remember him ever asking anybody else, you know, how do you see after he prayed for him? But this time he did. He said, how do you see? He said, well, I see all men as trees. So he prayed for him again. The second time he prayed for him, he said, how do you see now? And he said, I see all things clearly. The first time God touched me, and I know it's the same with you, you don't see everything clear in the first touch of God on your life. In fact, it may take more than two touches for a lot of people, but I know that there's a touch of God that will help you to see everything clear. To get a clear understanding. That's coming at least. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the touch that when I came to this body, it took me opening my mind. A lot of people have trouble opening their mind to receive. You know, if people get their mind fixed on, you know, they got to have some way of understanding, you know, lining things up to where they understand the things of God, at least in a measure. And when somebody starts rearranging that, it's scary. It scares you. And people will shut their mind, you know, they don't want you fiddling with what they've got faith in. I'm glad somehow God touched me in a way where I could open my mind and just let my mind be rearranged. Here's one of the things that they told me. They said, you won't lose anything you really got. Don't worry about anybody taking away from you anything that you really have, because if you really have it, you'll keep it. Just like nobody's ever been able to tell me I didn't get the Holy Ghost or that I don't have it. I've been through a lot, and I've been even, you know, when I got away from God as a young man, I never would let that go. I knew I had the Holy Ghost. But, and of course, the way you're raised has a lot to do with it. You know, people are raised with certain doctrines, and you have to you get those doctrines in your mind, and you obtain some kind of understanding of them that makes some kind of sense of the Word of God. But there are truths that will settle all the issues. And I don't say that we have all of them yet, but we have a great number of truths that will settle issues. Young people can have it. They can have that. They can get an understanding where they have a clear, they're more clear on the things of God and how God thinks and how God puts things out. Or just, you know, I was using that. I don't know if I used that here recently. I think I did. Just to show how Gentiles, the difference in Gentiles and Jews, looked at things. When, if you want to put, Jaron, if you want to put Revelations 4:3 up there, I think it's the third chapter, where when John saw this throne, he that sat on it, he saw somebody, he saw a throne and somebody sitting on it. Right after the Lord told him, I'm going to show you the things of the future, and he showed him, yes, I do remember telling this in the Bible study, and maybe you mentioned it up here too, how he put that together right there. That amazed me when I really began to look at that scripture. He that sat on set was like, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne and the sight like unto an emerald. See, when a Gentile reads that don't mean nothing. It really don't mean anything when you first look at that. You just think, a jasper and a sardine stone and a rainbow around about the throne and the sight like unto an emerald. That don't mean much. But to a Jew, see, and it's going to take God revealing some of these things to us, and when you get them revealed, they're precious. They have a great meaning. just leave it up there for a minute. But because in the 28th chapter of Exodus, Moses told Aaron that, you know, God was giving him all the instructions of how to put together the sanctuary and the clothing for the high priest and the clothing for the priest. And one of the things that they were to have was a breastplate on the high priest, and it was to have four rows with three stones in each row. One stone for each tribe in Israel. 12 stones. And each stone on that breastplate represented one of the sons of Jacob, which was the names of the tribes of Israel. And the first one was a sardius. In Hebrew, sardine in Greek, but the sardius stone was the first one, which was Reuben's stone, and he was the firstborn. He got the inheritance. And then the jasper stone was the last one, which was Benjamin. Benjamin was the final son of Jacob and Rachel, and she died. If you remember, she died having him. She had two boys, and Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph was a type of the New Testament church, and Benjamin's a type of the us down here, the Gentile church. And so it's actually turned around right here in this verse. First, it was a jasper. He used the last one first, and that's because he was talking to a Gentile church. This gospel was for the Gentiles. But Jesus, the one that's sitting on the throne, he's now a high priest of the Gentiles, and the sardius, he's the firstborn. He's got the inheritance for us. And then the rainbow around about the throne is a promise. The rainbow's a promise of God. And in the side unto an emerald. That the emerald was the Judah. Judah was the fourthborn. And the emerald was the fourth stone. It was the first one on the second row. And that just amazes me that God put all that in there. Well, you think at first, why would God do that? But to a Jew, when a Jew read that, I'm sure when John saw that, he thought, well, I know exactly what this means. You know, I'm sure he knew what those stones were. That was just something common with the Jews. But Gentiles, I like to use this verse too, just to show what I keep have been saying about how, you know, when the Gentiles received this message, they were blank minds. But when the Jews got it, it exploded in their mind. When they saw Christ in the Old Covenant as a picture in everything that God did. Well, God is he's causing us to see things more clearly. I've been around a long time, and I never knew anything about them stones till just the last few months that was opened up to me, that I saw that. And, of course, in the 21st chapter, there's 12 stones over there, but they're the 12 apostles of the early church. He replaced those stones under the old covenant in the new covenant. But he uses these symbols to just, you know, to a Jew, like I said, it was just a beautiful picture. They just keep seeing all these details. It just keeps bearing witness of what God's doing and how he's doing it and who it is. And so I know that our young people can... I know that if they'll apply themselves, and I know it's going to take God's help. That's why I think we need to really pray for our young people. One of the reasons I'm concerned about them is because, I guess it's because I'm getting older, and I know they get this torch. It's going to be passed to them. Our younger generation of ministry, passes on to them. And there's some very critical things that are important. Landmarks that we hold on to, that God helps men to see the necessity of the landmarks of the body of Christ, that we understand that there's certain things, the order of God, that we keep, have a faithfulness to continue to assemble together. I know that right now we're living in a time where it's not as exciting as it has been at different times in the past. That's how God does some things. The Lord seems like, God, to me, there's little harvest that God has all along. He does things, he gives us some exciting things. There's some great pushes and moves that God does for the church to thrust it in the direction he wants it to go. And then it seems like he kind of purges it back and watches and sees, you know, who's really getting this. Who's really is established in what I've gave so far. And I see that we're going to have to move forward, so we can't go too far backward. You know, we can't have generations where we slide back very far, that we've got to move forward. And so it's just like, I think one of the things that our young people really need to understand is why we hold the standards that we do of dress. I think that's an important part of us as a people, because the world, this world out here, is getting further and further away from God. But while the world's getting further away from God, the Bible says concerning the end of this world, it says in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful. So we know there's going to be a restored church down here, and God is going to, his glory is going to be revealed to those who will receive it. And so I'm interested in holding to, what God has established in the body of Christ, not letting it, I don't want to let it slip. Look what Paul said in his letters to the Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where he said, I'm sorry, we'll not let them slip. Mm-hmm. Maybe in the, is it the second chapter? I think it is. Yeah, therefore he said, what he starts off in that first chapter talking about Jesus, how much greater God spoke in the end of the Jewish world by his son, and how much more his son brought to the Jews in the end of their world in the last days that he did that. But then he says in the second chapter, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast, he's talking about prophets there, messengers, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So you can, that scripture indicates to us that you can let things that you've received from God slip. They can slip from your mind. You may not have them established well enough that it's truly become a part of you. And I was just explaining just yesterday, Sister Smith and I was talking just about, you know, how I came up in a Pentecostal church that had standards of holiness. And you know, standards of holiness are not regulations for, you know, just so that a people can be different. But they've got good principle and good purpose behind them. But I lived in with a holiness people that lost their standards completely. And they lost the Spirit of God out of their midst too. I witnessed that. I was a part of it. This is just home folk tonight, so I'll talk a little plainer. I was raised in the Assemblies of God as a child. I got the Holy Ghost Assembly of God Church when I was just 12 years old, and the church I went to had probably a stronger holiness standard than we hold here. Well, they did. There ain't no question about it. They did. We've made some changes, adjustments, because of our society and some of the things that, you know, men do, but our standards of dress have great purpose to them. You know, they're not only for the person's sake, you know, we've got to have some sort of discipline in our life. I was telling somebody just yesterday, I said, It's amazing to me that the United States military can have a dress standard, and they know it accomplishes something. It accomplishes unity. It accomplishes discipline. It accomplishes a uniformity where, you know, everybody, they don't want their soldiers just standing out and being separate and independent spirited soldiers. They got to have soldiers that can blend together and stay together, and no, it's got to be a team effort. You can't win a war with just one hero. You've got to have, you know, people got to blend together. They've got to be a part of each other. They see the benefit in that, and they hold that, and people will join that, and they see the benefit of it. But let the church try to help people see that, and people don't understand it. I understand it. I thank God that we've had men that's had enough God in their lives to impose standards of dress upon the church to help us understand that one of the things is that God doesn't want you and I to get in a spirit that this is all about me. You know, God doesn't want me to get in a spirit that I've got to, you know, I have to get attention. I've got to draw attention to me. I can't accept myself the way that I was made, the way God made me. You know, our young people have trouble with that. They'll dye their hair. They do every kind of thing there is because they just want to try something different. They can't accept who they are, how God made them. But there's something beautiful in learning how to accept who you are, learning how to be thankful for what God lets you be. Besides all that, I can tell y'all something. I'm old enough to tell it. Most of the real good-looking boys in school are ugly when they get old, and most of the ugly ones when they're young are more handsome when they get older. I've noticed that. I've went back and looked at some of the old yearbooks, and it's the same way with the girls. Some of them old ugly girls turn out to be some pretty good-looking women, and some of them real good-looking girls that had good figures and all wound up being fat and ugly when they got old. You know, so it balances out. Just give them a while. You know, if it gets you one that's not too pretty, well, just hang on to her. She'll pretty up after a while. But let me just tell you something else. I learned this when I was in high school. I had a pretty girlfriend when I was in high school. But she was ugly on the inside. She's pretty on the outside. Boy, I got to know her. I thought, boy, you know, I found out it's true. The beauty's not what's on the outside. It's only skin deep, somebody said. Yeah, that's true. I mean, you can take somebody that's got a good attitude and a good, personality and... I was always this way. I don't know. I think most boys are pretty similar. When it came for me looking for a girl to marry, I was looking for a girl that loved God. I was looking for a girl that wasn't too flighty with men or with boys. I didn't want a wife like that. I didn't want a wife that was messing around trying to get boys' attention and flirting around doing all that. I wanted one that carried her integrity and that was, you know, she looked like a woman. She didn't look like, you know, she'd be standing on a street corner under a red light or something. I wanted her to look good. I wanted her to look like something I could be thankful for, not something I'd be ashamed of. And I may have looked at some of them girls, but I didn't. My mama always used to tell me this. She said, don't date anybody that you wouldn't marry. That was some of the best advice I ever got in life. And she said, because you just might wind up tangled up with somebody that you shouldn't be with. So you just remember that. Don't you be hanging around anybody that you wouldn't want to marry. So that was good. That was good advice for me. And I had a certain standard that girls had to have for me to have much to do with them, especially if I was serious, if I was getting serious about one. I wished I could say I was lived a Christian life all my life and I never did make a bobble and that I always, you know, was only looking for church girls, but I didn't have all the knowledge and teaching that you all had, and I hope I would have responded to it, but I still know that God can help and touch your mind. I don't care who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. God can change your life. He can touch you and help you and lift you up out of sin and despair and confusion. And God can give you a good, clear mind with good principles. You can become a good woman of God and a good man of God. If you'll just let God help you, if you'll let God touch you, and if you'll be diligent enough to hold on to the things of God. And so I know young people have there's a great dilemma for them to find the proper spouse in life. And then, you know, it's not a, you know, you don't want to flip a coin over it. It needs to be something you've really prayed about, and it needs to be somebody that you know something about. You just can't, you know, that's why we've got so many divorces today. People taking chances. They just, they, you know, they'll meet somebody and they don't even know them, and they wind up getting married. And of course, I will tell you this, I've seen cases like that that God's been able to help, and I've seen people stay married under those kind of conditions. But it's not the ideal. It's not what Jesus would counsel you to do if you're asking Him. And so, somebody asked me recently, you know, was talking to me about girls and women wearing pants. I'm well aware that a woman can wear pants, that actually she can be more covered up and not as revealing as when she wears a dress. You know, wearing a dress is not a standard. It's how you wear a dress. It's what the standard is. And I've seen some Baptist women in particular that dress becoming of a Christian in pants. But we've got such a problem in this world. The reason we teach against that is because that once you open up the pants, there's no control. You can't control how tight they're going to be, how tight somebody's going to wear them. If a girl's wearing her pants so tight that a boy can see the lines of her panties and know exactly what she looks like without them on, there's something wrong with that kind of dress. That's certainly not a Christian way to dress. Just because the world does it, everybody in the world does it. You see, there's good principles for dressing moderately. And there's not any, we can't control it. If you said, well, women can wear a dress if they wear them right, well, then your young girls would be wearing them just like the world's wearing them. Because that's how they wear dresses now. They wear them so tight and showing so much of their figure that they're not holding too great of a standard. You can wear a full dress and not wear it right. I remember one time in Republic, I preached on women wearing these dresses that had these bows on their rump. You know, they came out with these dresses here not too long. It's been several years back. I hadn't seen any of them lately, but there was these big old bows. Y'all remember that? I preached on that one Sunday, and honest, I think every woman came back the next week with one of them dresses with bows on them. They just had to see whether or not I was going to do anything about it. Yeah, they did. Either that or they just all had them, and I wasn't even really that much aware of it. But you see, when a girl walks, them bows is bouncing, and that's drawing men's attention to them bows, and they're right there on your rear end. You know, so don't think men aren't looking at that. They are, and that's what those bows are designed for. That's what the designers make them that way for. And so I like what Brother Brown said one time. I thought was a really good way to handle or to help people understand something about our dress. He said the human body's made up of joints. You know, there's joints. The human body's got joints. And once you allow dress above a certain joint, there's no stopping that dress until you get to the next joint. You know, if a woman can wear a dress above her knees, you're not going to stop it until you get to her hips. That's how many skirts got here. There's no how short can it be. But if you can say, wear your dresses down to your knees, that's a good standard. Wear it that long. It's like men get their shirts up above, you know. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I don't believe in standards. I said, oh yeah, you do. He said, I don't believe in them, period. I said, strip down right here then. Just strip down, get your clothes off. He said, what? I said, well, you don't believe there's any standard in dress, so just get them off. He said, well, I ain't going to do that. And I said, then you've got some kind of standard. You've got something. you might would go outside without a shirt on and maybe just a pair of shorts that ain't very much, but you're not going to just walk out without anything on unless you really don't have any kind of standard. And so I said, see, you do have some kind of standard. But it is amazing what's happened in our world. I mean, girls will wear a bikini, but they wouldn't dare put on a bra and a pair of panties and walk outside. But they'll wear a bikini that's not as big as their bra and panties. See how unbalanced that is? See what the world has put in people's minds to accept? And really, it's lewd, and it's certainly not becoming of a Christian. I mean, I don't see how, because you don't want this world, you don't want men lusting after godly women, and godly men shouldn't be lusting after women. And women do look at men too, by the way, but not in the same way altogether that men look at women. So there's good principle for the dress standards that we've held. There's a reason for it. And there is something to what Brother I told somebody, you're not going to find any scripture except coming out from the world, be separate from the world, not looking like the world or having the appearance of the world. We can pull out scriptures for you on all that, but we can't get you a scripture that says women can't wear pants. But we can give you good principle why we as a body hold to a standard for that. See, and I think when you let your little girls, you plant that in their mind, you say, well, I don't want my little girl to be mocked at. Let me tell you something. If they learn how to live a Christian life, they're going to be mocked at all their life. They're going to be persecuted and have persecution upon them all their life. So they might as well learn how to live a Christian life and be marked with Christians. You know, I think, I'm not, y'all know I'm not, standards is not my hobby horse. I don't know when I've ever even talked very much as I'm talking tonight on it. But I think that it's necessary from time to time that we ought to, you know, our young people are to understand why we have dress standards. Why that you shouldn't be wanting boys to follow you around and watch you when you walk and where you go and how you're made and all that. You can still dress and not look like some kind of, you know, bag lady or something. You can dress in a way of integrity where someone can tell you're, you know, you've got integrity and you're a pretty lady, a pretty young lady, but you can still have integrity with it. And let me tell you something. Every man, boy, woman, and girl knows who dresses with integrity. Everybody knows. It marks your personality. It marks your behavior. Everybody knows that about you. They know if you're too loose. They know, you know, if you're just like everybody else. But they know if that person's different. That person holds an integrity that's up above the average mark. You know, they hold integrity in the way they dress, the way they act, the way they talk. It's not just our dress, but it has to get in our behavior. You know, the way that we behave ourselves in this world. It needs to be becoming of a Christian. And so, I'm thankful that we've got men that have laid these things down for us. Just good principles. And here's the thing, is we have to have a certain amount of discipline ourselves to keep the flesh disciplined, or maybe if I could come up with another word, in check, so that God can deal with us. You see, God wants to save you and I. He wants you to become spiritually minded. He wants it to get in your character, in your behavior. He doesn't want you to have some kind of standard that you have to keep. He finally wants you to have a character and a behavior that it's part of you. It's automatic. It's not something you have to do, but it's something you love doing because it's righteous. You know, Jesus was given the joy, the oil of joy. It's in that first verse, isn't it? I mean, the first chapter. Is that where it said that, the oil of gladness? Yeah, the ninth verse. Let's read the eighth verse. It said, "But unto the Son, He, God, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Because you loved righteousness. You sought it out. You sought an understanding for it. You loved it. You saw the purpose and the principle in it. And you loved righteousness and you hated iniquity. Iniquity is your own will. That's what it is. I like to use the 119th Psalm. Put that up there. The 119th Psalm. Let me just read the first three verses. It said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." See, I want some of God, but to say, I want my whole heart to be given over to God. I want to give God my all. I want to understand God completely. I want Him in my life, just like that we were singing that song tonight. What was that first song you sang, Sister Lynette? Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Not just give me a drop or two, but fill me. I want the whole thing. And that seek Him with a whole heart. Verse 3 says, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." See, if it said they do iniquity, it would say they walk in their ways. They'd do their own will. Do your own thing, you know. Just do what you feel like doing. That's iniquity. That's your will. That's what you decide to do in life. But when you really want to say, "God, I realize You made me. I'm Your creature. I'm part of Your creation, and You created me because You wanted to make a difference in some. You wanted to save somebody. You wanted to have an everlasting family. You wanted to have a righteous family of children that would live and be righteous, that You could perfect in Your righteousness. Not for His sake, but for our sake. Don't you know that God knows what His righteousness would do for you? Why, it said it gave Him, Jesus, the oil of gladness. That's oil is knowledge, and it makes you glad. When you really know for yourself, you know, all of the purposes in righteousness. And when that becomes a part of your character, And the Lord has to reveal it to you. You know, if God don't touch you, especially with this world, that's why I still say I'm not too sure. I'm about to decide that there's another body that we're going to have to deal with. We've said the body of the beast and the body of Christ would be and the body of Israel would be the three bodies in the end of the world. I about decided we're going to have a body of Muslims to go right along with it. I don't think they'll become a part of the beast. I don't think they'll become a part of the Israel or the body of Christ. But I think I can see where This Muslim, did y'all know the Muslim religion is the fastest growing religion in the world right now? And do y'all know that their intent is to stamp out Christianity? That is their intent. Whether you believe it or not, it is. God used the Muslims back in the days of the Catholic Church when it was ruling the whole world. God raised up Muhammad to develop that religion and sent him against the Catholic Church. That was the first woe. God brought a woe on the Catholic Church because it was a beast system that was devastating the world and controlling the whole world. And God would have never restored his church had he not used the Muslims to put a woe and to slow down the Catholic Church and to allow the Reformation to begin. But I don't think we realize that also he would use the Muslims to force the beast system. I can see where America is going to recognize, if you don't believe it, Brother Tally probably picked up on it, and Sister Tally just in this last trip, but I've been doing so much flying and spending times in airports that this, what they call the Homeland Security. Yeah. You go to an airport and everybody, I mean, now they're x-raying us. You step in this machine, if you got a button in your pocket, they'll find it. If you got a dollar bill in there, you step in a machine and stick your hands up like that with your feet spread out, and they x-ray your whole body and look at and see what you got. You know, I had my belt on, so they had to search. You know, I forgot to pull it off. So they had to take my belt off and search me because that thing couldn't for sure tell what was under my belt. Well, you know, all of that is because the Al-Qaeda is trying to destroy America. It's trying to infiltrate America and do damage and bombs and just bring all kind of catastrophe upon this Christian nation. This is the nation they want to stop because they're convinced that this is a devilish nation that's trying to come against them. And so I can see where the United States is going to have to build an image to the beast to stop this. They're going to have to do something to build an image to the beast and get the Pope's help to put a halt to this, all of this Muslim growth in the world and coming against these Christian nations. I can see that. I can see where, and they don't care what you believe, just become a part of the system. That's just all us Christians join together and be a part to stop all of this that's going on, to bring some kind of halt to it. I can see where it's forcing us. It's already, we've already gave up our rights, you know, in a great way. You know, you go to an airport, you can't hardly believe it. You go in there and pull your shoes off and take everything you got out of your pockets and stand in an x-ray machine and let them x-ray you and look and see if whatever you've got, you know, whatever. Even inside your body, if you got screws in your leg or an artificial hip, they're going to take you to the side and they're going to scan you and make sure that you ain't carrying a bomb or you're not doing something, because they're looking for somebody to sabotage an airplane and bring some kind of devastation and trouble to this world. And that's why we're at war right now. They, you know, over there in Afghanistan, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until the end. I wish I could tell you this world's going to get better and there's going to be peace, but I can't tell you. I can tell you it's going to get worse. But God is going to make up a difference for His people. You'll stay with God's people. Stay in the body of Christ. God will protect His people. There will be persecution. There was people that were martyred in the end of the Jewish world. That'll happen down here. I can see that. But there's salvation. At least there's salvation. And there is going to be a new world. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a heaven. There is going to be God is going to clean this world up. And you can be a part of it. And you don't even have to sleep 1,000 years. You can be a part of the bride. You can rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. That's how important this touch of God to give you a clear understanding of what He's wanting for your life, the way He wants to bless your life. And even though there's a lot of things that's going on in this world that's awful, and it's still at the same time, it's a good time to be living for God, because God is manifesting Himself and revealing Himself more and more, and the glory of God is going to be shown to this world, and He first wants to show it to His people. He first wants to give it to His people. And so those of us that have been faithful, I want to be in on that crowd that Malachi talked about. Said that they that feared the Lord and spake often one to another, that the Lord heard that. I think God knows you're here tonight. I think God knows everybody that's in the body of Jesus Christ. And He said, a book of remembrance was written, and He said, they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day that I make up my jewels. Well, that was a just resurrection. And some of you will probably still be alive when Jesus comes back to this world in a restored church. But those of us that may not be alive, I want to encourage you that God won't forget you. You'll go down in the book of remembrance if you'll stay faithful and just, and He'll bring you up in the day that He makes up His jewels. So if I pass off the scene, I'm going to put you on notice right now. I'll be back. I'll be back, Sister Crow. Look for me. I'll be looking for you. But anyway, I just wanted to say, you know, you can have the oil of gladness. You can be made glad because of what God will do for you and reveal to you. And I know that it's somewhat difficult to yield ourselves over to God and get our lives in a condition where what we're doing here at church, our minds, the way the Spirit of God deals with us here, it works tomorrow, the next day, down on the job, wherever we're at. I know that it takes time for that to happen in your life, but it can happen, and it will happen if you'll be faithful and diligent, get yourself focused. And it's going to take God to help you, but I'm just here to tell you tonight, if you'll ask Him, He'll help you. If you'll begin to seek God, He'll help you and meet your need. So it's good to be back home. I'm just looking forward to our youth meeting here next week. It's right here upon us. So we'll have a work day Saturday morning at 8:30, and then Wednesday night, Sunday night, we'll have a church, a major cleaning of the church Sunday night, 5:00. Instead of having 5:00 service, go home Sunday after Sunday service and put on some work clothes and come back and help us do a deep cleaning of the church, because Wednesday night we'll have company. I know Brother and Sister McNabb are coming in with their granddaughter from Keswick, Canada, and they'll be here with us Wednesday night. I think they said they're going to be here Wednesday, and I know they're planning on staying through the weekend, so we'll have other company. Mm-hmm. Come back early if you can. Well, we could do that. We could set a, since it's Sunday, we get out one. We could say four. We need to have a meeting. I need to have a meeting with all the department heads that are responsible for any function that you're responsible over for the youth meeting. We need to have just a brief meeting to go over, make sure that we all have an understanding. I'm expecting everyone to work the same jobs that they worked our last meeting, and if you need to let me know if you're thinking different on that. But I don't know. I think we're going to have as big a meeting as we ever have. There's a lot of people. I'm getting a lot of talk that people are coming from all over. And so I think there's, I talked to Brother Kennedy. There's 20-some-odd coming from Dallas. Brother Bud said his young people, all of them, are coming from Sebastopol, Nacogdoches. They's all working, raising money to come last couple weeks. And then I'm hearing from different places, even further, a lot further away, that there's people coming. So I would think it's going to be about like it normally is. And Sunday morning we'll make maybe some more announcements. We probably could get back by four, since we won't have band practice or choir practice, and we're just going to try to do deep cleaning. We could get out of here earlier by doing that. But I'm going to need at least 30 minutes. I'll say, see, we got to change clothes. Probably 3:30. I'll announce it again Sunday morning, but 3:30, a meeting with the department heads and responsible, those that are responsible for all the different functions that we're going to have to watch over. And then, like I said, we'll have a meeting, not a meeting, but a work day, Saturday at 8:30. I know with this hot weather, we don't want to be out working in 100-degree weather. But also, let's all pray for God to give us a cool week during, you know, don't you believe God could do that for us? I think God could give us weather in the low 90s or even high 80s. Give us mid to high 80s and low 90s for the meeting. So let's be praying that Lord would help us with all of that. Amen. All right. Brother Scott, it's good to see you here. Josh, good to have you with us. I know you were here over the weekend. Brother Fred? Sure, go ahead.
Just remember, we got a parking lot over here. It's gravel. There's very few roots now, and there's no stumps. All right, so if all the church people park over there, please. If you don't feel comfortable pulling your car in there, we'll have people in the parking lot that will park your car over there for you. But please try to fill up over there first. Also, in the back here, we always had trouble. Not always. Sometimes we had trouble with cars parking side by side back here. This is a fire lane all the way around the church. You cannot park back here side by side. You know, there should be no more than three, maybe four cars back here, and that should be all. If you get them doubled up, if the fire department comes over and sees it, we block the fire aisle. You know, they can make us move all the cars, et cetera, et cetera. So back here and back, always remember, only three or four vehicles. The usherettes, this back pew back here where Sister McGowan is, that'll be saved for the usherettes. If there's room there and other people want to sit there, I don't have a problem with it. But if I have usherettes standing around needing a place to sit, I'll ask you to move. But remember, back over here, the usherettes sit back over here. That'll be safe for you. And when they're up here, they'll be checking in the restrooms and et cetera, et cetera. The ushers will take care of the men's upstairs bathrooms up here, but we need to get somebody later on, I guess, during a meeting to take care of the other restrooms.
All right. All right, we'll go over that in our meeting. All right. I'll see you Sunday morning. God bless you.